This series on courage, and if I was to title this anything, once again my usual line, I would say, yeah, got any more impossible suggestions? Because we all agree that courage is absolutely necessary. Goodness me, we're told it often enough, because there is nothing of any worth that's ever achieved without someone somewhere taking a risk. Heavens, don't we all know, and some more than others, unfortunately, that even falling in love and getting married is risky? And don't we all love a good adventure story or a good sporting event? So we all have, and none of those things are any fun, whether it's a movie or a novel or an Olympics or a downhill ski race or anything else, without people somewhere and somewhere being a hero or taking their lives in their hands or taking a big risk or being real brave. We even hear them talk about it with NRL players. I'm not sure how much of that is bravery and how much of that is just sheer, I'm not real bright, but I can lift heavy things and run real fast. But they talk about it. Oh, he's running there. He's really brave. He's taking on the lion. And I've been listening to it lately thinking, oh, yeah, no, he's not. He's a reckless 130-kilo idiot, really. So we have all these understandings about courage and about, ask me what I really think, about courage and bravery and all of these things. So our idea of it in the church or the spiritual sense can become just a little bit warped. And our expectation can also become twisted because our emphasis becomes very much on our natural understanding of it. So in the Christian sense or the spiritual sense, Christian courage is the willingness to say and to do the right thing regardless of the earthly cost, because God promises to help us and to save us. So an act takes courage if it will likely be painful or if there is a risk of it being painful. Now that pain can be physical, or it can be emotional, psychological, financial, convenience. There's lots of ways we can experience pain. And especially if the risk we're taking, we feel like we may take on confrontation or controversy. But we also know that courage is indispensable for both spreading and preserving the truth of Jesus Christ. And he did promise us that spreading the gospel would meet resistance. We are not going to do that without meeting resistance. It's because we have an enemy. We are not doing this in a vacuum. And Jesus himself said in Matthew 24:9, then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations because of my name. Did you get that? That's not pretty, is it? That's not hearts and flowers. That's not Hallmark cards. You'll be hated. That's strong language, but that's this real sense of the original language of that particular scripture, because of my name. And aren't we seeing more and more these days that that is becoming more and more true? Once again, yes, he may have been a tiny bit unwise on how he expressed some things, but there is a fairly high-profile young football player that has spoken up recently about what he believes about something. Unless you've been living under a rock, have you noticed the hatred and the vilification that has been spewed at him? So it's everywhere. It is everywhere. If we are people who are going to speak the truth, then we know, we just know, that we are going to get some kickback. And to face that takes real courage. Because really courage is right on the top of the necessity list. Because if we don't have courage, we will often fail at everything else that Jesus and the Bible and the Lord ask us to do. It takes courage to love the unlovely. Who knew that? It takes courage to give sacrificially. It takes courage to go forth into all the world and speak and preach the gospel and make disciples amongst all nations. It takes courage to do absolutely anything. It takes courage to turn the other cheek. It takes courage to go the extra mile. It takes courage to do absolutely any part of what we are asked to do. So we all get that. But how do we get some of that? Because really I could be asking, like, you know, what's your superpower? Because the thing about courage is that somehow we all know. I read something recently that said that when people get older, and especially when they're starting to face the end of their days, they very rarely regret what they did. They're more likely to regret what they didn't do. And increasingly, a lot of us have this sense and this understanding that of what we maybe could have done or could have been doing if we'd had just had the courage to take the risk or to step out or to do that thing. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Is there anybody in here that is living with this sometimes subtle sense of regret that you haven't quite done the thing that maybe God has called you to do or the thing that you could possibly achieve because of fear? Because you've been afraid to step out and to take a risk. And I'm not in any way wanting to put anything on anybody. I'm just wanting to say we all know, we're told over and over again that we have to have it, and then we don't. And so it's something else for the enemy to get up in our grill about. It's one more thing for the enemy of our souls to heap condemnation upon our heads about. You're pathetic. You're weak. You're a coward. You're failing. You're lacking. Anybody ever felt that? Or am I just talking to myself? Didn't think so. And it's I'm sure as much as some of those things are a grief to our own soul, I wonder how much more they are a grief to God's. But that's not really what I'm wanting to talk about. Is that, yes, some people are naturally brave, and that's not what this is about. Because one thing I have begun to understand is that anything that he tells us to have, anything he instructs us to have, he tells us to love and he tells us to do this and he tells us to do that, since when has he ever expected us to find the resources from within ourselves? I'll explain that a little better. When he tells us to love, he doesn't mean that we're to do it with our own human love, does he? He means we're to do it with the love that comes from the Spirit of God, which is without end and without depth and without breadth, that supernatural thing that only he can give. When he tells us to have faith, he's talking about faith that comes from the supernatural power, really, of the Word of God, the living Word. It comes from him. It's not the thing that comes from ourselves. When he's asking us to step forth in the supernatural, it's not something we have in our own natural being. It's something that's coming out of the infilling power of the Spirit of God. We know that and we understand that, and yet we then fall back into thinking that the courage that we need somehow has to come from us. No, it's actually not true, because why would he start now suddenly expecting us, this most important thing that if we don't have, nothing else works? Do you really think that the divine designer and creator of the universe is going to trust us to sort that one out for ourselves? Do you think he's that dumb? Do you think he's that lacking? Do you think he's that short-sighted? No. So what I'm wanting to talk about today is actually to let us off the hook, to let you off the hook, and to say courage is not something really that you're born with. That thing that downhill skiers and football players is something entirely different. That this thing we're talking about is a supernatural thing, it's a spiritual thing, and it is attainable for every single one of us. But not in ourselves. From him. He's the owner of the vineyard. So if we're asked to work in his vineyard, one of the analogies, of course, we're not expected to bring our own tools. You all know I'm a nurse. I'm an intensive care nurse. I'm not expected to lob up to work with my own ventilator and my own monitoring equipment and my own pumps and my own drugs and my own, am I? I'm expected, or my own anything. I'm just, Debbie's a midwife. She's not expected to provide everything that they want of her. It's just, I just expect it to be there. Josh is a scientist. You're expecting your chemicals and everything they want just to be provided, aren't you? Yeah, so we don't expect, we just expect that what we need are provided by the people that we are doing the work for. So once again, why are we thinking we've got to bring our own courage into this game? He's the captain of the army. He's the Lord of the hosts. We are not soldiers of fortune, mercenaries who are doing our own thing for our own gain. But we're under his command. So what follows that he supplies the resources for our part in the battle, all of them, including the courage. There's a saying that says that God's work done on his call, that he is always going to provide the resources. It's not a personality thing in the slightest. We all know blustering, bullying, bossy, loud cowards, don't we? And we all know the quiet people who are incredibly strong, incredibly courageous. It's nothing to do with your personality. And you don't know what, it's not even nothing even to do with how brave you've been in the past. He will supply it. But our responsibility is to reach out and to avail ourselves of it and actually to use it. Because when we're well armed, don't we feel brave? Don't we feel brave when we're armed? Ephesians, I'm just going to quickly go here, but Ephesians in chapter 6, verse 10 onwards, is talking about the whole armour of God. Talks about put all upon a final word, he says, be strong with the Lord's mighty power. Put on all of God's armour so that you'll be able to stand firm against all strategies and tricks of the devil, including the ones that make us keep our mouths shut. For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood. Don't we need to remember that? But against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against those mighty powers of darkness who rule this world, and against wicked spirits in the heavenly realm. Use every piece of God's armor to resist the enemy in the time of evil, so that after the battle you'll still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the sturdy belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, that you'll be fully prepared. In every battle, you will need faith as your shield to stop the fiery arrows aimed at you by Satan. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray at all times and on every occasion in the power of the Holy Spirit. Stay alert and be persistent for all in your prayers for all Christians everywhere. Sometimes I think if we aren't brave, and I'm talking in a spiritual sense here, it's because simply we aren't clothed. We haven't done the basic things that he has asked us to do. We haven't been obedient sometimes to the basic things in here. How intimate have you been with your sword of truth? We've been reading this and meditating upon it so it is there to be wielded. How close have you been to the Lord so that you've got strength to hold up that shield of faith? Or are you just open to every dart that the enemy hits you with? Because who knows that condemnation and sin consciousness is the fastest way to knock you out of thinking like you've got anything to offer. So where do we get this courage? This is really what I want to talk about. We all agree we have to have it. We all agree that we feel bad when we don't have it. We all agree that without it, nothing happens. So where do we get it? And you know what's exciting? When I really looked at this, there is verse after verse after verse after verse in here about courage and taking cheer and being bold, and just about every single one of them has some aspect about how God is going to help that to happen. We are so not alone in this. We are so not alone. Perhaps number one, we get courage from being forgiven and being righteous. Proverbs 28:1 says this, the wicked, or the people who don't know God, flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Any righteous here? Oh, can I see hands? Who are the righteous here? Can I see the righteous here? So you then, so there's a few lions around here? A few lions? The righteous are as bold as a lion. In Matthew 9:2, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Take courage." Seeing their faith, he said to them, "Take courage, son. Your sins are comma." But he could have said, "Because your sins are forgiven." Now, is that not good news? That's where we absolutely start from. We can take courage because we are the righteous, because our sins are forgiven, because we're in right relationship with God. And, you know, that is the starting point. Otherwise, we run where nothing is pursuing us in fear. There was a man in the New Testament named Joseph of Arimathea. He was one very early in the New Testament. He was the man that came to see Jesus, the scholars believe, who came to see Jesus, who Jesus had his conversation with about, "You must be born again." He was that guy. Remember, he came in the dark and he came in secret. He was a member of the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin. So very influential, very wealthy, had a lot to lose. So this dude at the beginning, and then for quite a while after that, was a secret disciple. And there are unsympathetic historians who then absolutely believe that it was this same Joseph who, after Jesus was crucified, came, asked for his body, and then buried him in his tomb. Who knew that then he was no longer a secret disciple? He took massive risk doing that. He wasn't related to Jesus, so he had no actual inherent right to the body. He actually opposed the crucifixion that is recorded somewhere of Jesus. So he was beginning to stand up. He, because of his influence and his wealth and authority, if he had upset the Sanhedrin enough, he could potentially have lost everything. So what was the difference? What happened between the man who comes in the dark and the man who is the secret disciple to being this man who does take such an incredible risk to actually fulfill the prophecies that have been said about Jesus being put in a tomb that belonged to somebody else, to go and do this and honor this and bury Jesus in such a way? Otherwise, Jesus would have gone to a pauper's grave. He didn't. He was actually entombed as the wealthy and the prestigious were, as is befitting to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So why? What happened in the meantime? Well, I believe what happened in the meantime is that the crucifixion happened. In that time, this man saw Jesus, who he had believed to be the Messiah, willingly go to the cross. Say, "Forgive them, Father, because they don't know what they do." There were soldiers there who had a revelation at the moment of his death about who he was. "Surely this is the Son of God," somebody says. When the earth went dark, when the curtain gets torn, when the earthquake comes, he went through all of that. And I believe that at that time he had a revelation that comes from the Spirit of God, that what had happened here was so incredibly powerful that it overrode every concern that he had about his own personal safety. Because this was the Son of God who had just given himself for him and the sins of all mankind. We need to see the cross if we're lacking courage. It's the place to start. Go back to the cross. Go back to the cross. Go back to the one who, like anything else, is our model, who loved not his own life unto the death, who sweated drops of blood before he died, who could have called a legion of angels, or even one would have done, to take him out of that situation, but he did it anyway. He gave everything, incredible suffering, for us. If we're lacking courage, let's start there. We're the righteous, and we've seen the cross. He's promised to be with you. "Have I not commanded you?" This is Joshua 1:9, the guys have been talking about. "Have I not commanded you, being strong and courageous? Have I not told you? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." We trust him and we hope in him. "Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord." Psalm 31:24. We know that the one who is with us is greater than the adversary. Be strong and courageous, for the one with us is greater than the one with him. For him is only an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. David said that about Goliath. Jesus himself said, be of good cheer. In this world you will have trouble. Be of good cheer means the same as have courage. Have a cheerful heart, strong heart, but take courage. You will have trouble. Guaranteed. Haven't we worked that out? You're going to have trouble, but be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. We don't know these things, though, unless we are acquainted with the truth that is in this. So if we are struggling with courage, once again for you, remember you're righteous. Revisit the cross and reacquaint yourself with the truth that's in here about who he is, where we stand in relationship to him, and more importantly, where the world stands in relationship to him. He is the overwhelming victor. He is the overwhelming conqueror. We've read the end of the book. We know who wins in the end, and it's us. We begin to get an idea of that victory in the sense of not just a little bit tiny, just scraped in a one-point, golden point goal at the end. You can tell I live with an NRL tragic, don't I? Because I go there so often. I don't watch it, but he is, I can hear it. It's not a penalty at the end right in front where you just win the game by the skin of your teeth. It's an overwhelming victory, which is ours. An overwhelming victory. If we can start to get that, if we can start to hit our spirit, it's not by the skin of our teeth. The victory that we have in Jesus Christ, the victory that is going to be at the end, the victory that will be revealed when the Lamb of God and the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who are one and the same, are fully revealed to all of the earth, is overwhelming. And we have a part of that. We have a part of that. It is that same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead that is in our mortal bodies. We have a part of that. And when we start to really get that, then we can't help but live our lives out of this river of living water and out of a wellspring of courage. But we have to start to drown ourselves in the revelation of truth and of victory and of power. Because who knows that everything out there is sapping of life, because it's sapping of revelation. It saps truth. And it becomes really hard going, and the first thing to go is our courage. A long time ago now, long time ago, oh, it was a bit scary, we had a conference here, and there was a dude that was speaking. I can't even remember his name, but he gave he talked about the fact that God's not done with you until you have fulfilled the call of God and the plans of God upon your life. Very soon after that, remember this, Gwen? Gwen and I went for quite a long trip overseas. We were in the Philippines, and then we flew to Russia, and then we went back to Korea, and then we came home. We were gone for a while, but we flew Air Korea between the Philippines and the eastern side of Russia. Gwen and I have both flown a lot, but I don't remember any single time where I was more scared, because on the way, we hit not just a little bit of turbulence. Korean Airlines, you know, their hostesses are beautifully groomed, immaculately but heavily made up. I'll tell you what, it was that bad that these girls, these Asian girls, went white and rushed to put their trolleys away, and all you could see everybody with white knuckles. And I've never forgotten it. Gwen turned to me and she said, darling, she said, have you fulfilled all the purposes of God in your life yet? And I went, no. And she said, neither have I. And you know what? It just took away the fear, because I thought, you know what? Nah, this plane's not coming down, because there's at least two saints on board here who God has not done yet, because we have not yet fulfilled all the plans and purposes for God that God has upon our life. So that's the other thing to grab a hold of. Have you fulfilled the calling upon your life to its full fruition? Have you seen the end from the beginning that was promised to you when you received that Rhema word of God? How many here at some stage have received a life-giving, and if you know what I mean by the word Rhema, the word that comes from God that hits you so deeply inside here that you've never forgotten it? and that some had something to do with what you're to do with your life, with where you're to go, with what you're to do, with what you achieve. Who has ever received one, whether you're fulfilling it or not, I'm not interested. Have you ever received one of those? Who's seen the end of that thing? God is not done with you yet. God is not done with you yet. Take courage in that. Because remember, if you're about doing God's work, He'll give you the resources, including the courage that you need to continue to take the steps you need to see that fulfilled. It is not too late to fulfill the call of God upon your life. Was it David Kellerman? Yep, that's right. David Kellerman. We need to be sure that God is sovereign over the battles. We also get courage through the example of others. It wasn't cedars, Jed. It was Californian redwoods that I was talking about. There you go. Because there's most of the brethren, it says in Philippians 1:14, most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of Lord God without fear. How does that happen? You'd think that if somebody got chucked in prison, everybody would be that more fearful. And yet the exact opposite's happening. And I've often puzzled about that. But then I remember to the word I preached a few weeks ago about the Californian redwoods, and I still don't know how I even found that analogy. It had to be a God thing. That root system that intertwines all underneath, remember, no taproot, but an incredible system of underground roots that make them incredibly strong, but they don't just provide strength, remember, but sharing of nutrients, sharing of resources. And the simple thing is, this is a spiritual bravery, a spiritual courage. So when one around you is brave, it is always easier to be brave as well. You know what? You want to be a good tennis player? Play with good tennis players. You want to be a brave and courageous and a risk-taking and a bold Christian? Hang out with a few brave, courageous, risk-taking, bold Christians. You will not be brave out there on your own. That's what this is for. Hang out with a few people who are doing the stuff. Hang out with a few people with passion in their hearts that are not afraid of the faces of people around them. Hang out with those who are stepping forward in the plans and purposes of God upon their lives. Go talk to Gwen. Talk to Josh. Talk to Hank and Laney. Talk to so many other people that are doing the thing that God has called them to do, and take courage from that. It's a spiritual principle. It's like a little miracle within a miracle. Begins to happen when people around you are brave. We get it through prayer. Psalm 138:3 says, on the day I called, you answered me. You made me. Big you, big Y you. You made me bold with strength in my soul. You lack courage, ask for it. It's not rocket science, hey? Really not complicated, but we don't do it, and I don't know why, but we don't. It's the same things, isn't it? It's a remembering of who we are in Christ. It's a remembrance of the power of the gospel and the power of the blood of Jesus and the cross. It's a reacquainting ourselves with the power of the sword of the Spirit and the truth that's in the Word. And it's going to the throne of God and asking for the thing that we lack. If you haven't fulfilled the thing that's upon your life and you need resources, go and ask for them. And there, here's the big one, Martha. This is the one I've been waiting to get to for the last, and I'll finish this one off in the last 5 minutes. And this is the fun one. How about in this Pentecostal day that we really talk about being filled with the Spirit? Hayden shared a good word last Sunday night, which I enjoyed. Right at the very end, Ben said something that really struck me, and he talked about the fact that there was a whole bunch of people after Jesus was gone. He'd died, he'd risen again, he'd ascended to heaven, and he had told them, hang about a bit, it's better that I go because there's one that's going to come. So they were waiting, they were praying, they were together, and then it happened. You know what? I don't think they didn't know what they were waiting for. I wonder what they thought. I wonder what their conversations were about what was going to happen. What they were waiting for. They're just people, like us a couple of thousand years ago, but some people are people. I don't think we'd change that much. They would have been wondering and surmising and discussing and arguing and debating perhaps about what it was that was going to happen. And then it happens like a mighty rushing wind. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, comes upon them. There's tongues of fire upon their heads, and they all begin to speak the glory of God in other tongues. And then from there, they go out and preach the word boldly, and 5,000 in a day are added to the church. And they go and preach the word with such boldness. And what was the difference between one day and the next? That was simple. The Holy Spirit had come. Guys, we are Pentecostal. We are a Pentecostal church. We live in the day where Jesus has gone to heaven and the Spirit of God has come. And he did for a reason. Jesus says that it's better that he comes because greater works, not greater in power, but greater in quantity, are going to come because there's a whole body of people that are filled with the Spirit. And the big difference, their boldness came because they were doused and infilled with the presence of God. What it says in Acts, boldness is the key to most of Acts. The fourth chapter, the center point of that is found in chapter 4, verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, these guys were probably not literate, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. If you're lacking courage, how about we do a bit of hanging out with Jesus? Is there any other way? We need to be with Jesus. He is not here anymore. He's at the right hand of the Father. But his Spirit is here. Sent so that we could be absolutely equipped to do what he's asked us to do, to go out and make disciples of all nations, to build people, to build his body, to see people redeemed from an eternity in hell, to see the broken in our community loved, families restored. We can't do any of those things without the Spirit of Jesus working out through us. And it does take bravery. I'm not talking about reckless, foolish, going off like a bull in a china shop. I'm talking about the call of God. It's upon individual lives and upon us as a church. It is not going to happen until we are filled with the Spirit on a continuous, not just once, but over and over and over and over again. Why? Why does it have to be that we have to be filled with the Spirit? Well, that's easy. The thing that gives us courage is often it's the why. It's the end of the thing. It's the reason why we're going to do something. We won't love unless the Spirit of love is upon us. And then we will often love at great cost to ourselves. It's hard to have faith without the Spirit of God moving upon us and giving us revelation of the truth of his word and truth. We won't have a passion for the truth unless the Spirit of truth is moving upon our lives and our hearts and through our minds. We are lost without him. So really what I'm wanting to say is, yes, we go back to the cross. It has to start there, but it can't finish there for us. We need to be, and I'm going to say it, we need to be in this day more than any other days. If you are lacking in courage, praying in tongues, edifying ourselves, praying in tongues, seeking God, calling out to him, so that when we go out from this place, they will say, oh, them, they live in Kabocha. Shah. But they have been with Jesus. They have been with Jesus. They have been with Jesus. If you are somebody who has not experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that is for you. there is a lie, and I call it a lie, that says it was for only 2,000 years ago. Well, that seems a little strange because lots of us actually do pray in tongues and know of its incredible power upon our lives. There is nothing in the Bible that said that that was to pass away with the disciples. Nothing whatsoever. And instead, when God really moves, you will find that people will begin to pray in tongues and have a supernatural experience of God. If you haven't had that experience and you'd like to, ask somebody. Talk to Sarah, to Gwen, to Josh, to myself, to Jared, to Hank, to Stuart, Ben. There's plenty around. Patty, who would love to pray with you, to see you, to experience that for yourself. Or discuss it with you through the word if you have doubts about what I'm saying. But church, let them know that we've been, let them know that we've been with Jesus every single day, seeking to be more filled with the Spirit, praying in tongues, because you know what? This world, this is not going to be reached without the type of boldness which is seen in the book of Acts. So we ain't going to get it any different from how they did. And they got it because they were dosed, absolutely dosed with the Spirit of God. Oh, let's get dosed. Let's get dosed. I feel like Gwen should be up here preaching this. Let's get dosed. Let's get dosed. Let's get dosed in our personal lives and in our church so that we are those people who when we're out and we open our mouths, the thing that comes out of here and breaks through because it's said with such boldness and such experience of God and such conviction. I'm going to leave it there. But if you are also somebody who doesn't know this Jesus, who has never understood that Jesus died for you on that cross and he shed his blood, if there's anybody here that would like to start that journey that says, you know what? I've never actually really looked at that or thought about it or understood that it was for me. Is there anybody here, if that is you, and you would like to start this journey and this relationship with this incredible God who loves you so much, then I would love to pray with you. So if you want to slip your hand up even now, everybody else bow their heads, close their eyes. If that is you and you would like to start your journey with Jesus, pop your hand up. Absolutely. 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 125%. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. My own son was prayed in tongues the first time at 5 years old. Have you been baptized in the Spirit? Would you like to be? Well, you know what? After the church, come talk with Mum and we can get somebody to pray with you. You have a chat with Mum because we would love to have that happen if that's what you and Mum are on about. Absolutely. The Spirit of God is not ageist. He is not ageist. You can be 105 or 5 and he wants to move upon you. But if you haven't started a journey with Jesus and you'd like to, slip your hand up and we'll pray. Yes. Oh, we might have to sort that out, hey. There we go. There you go. It is a time. Wow, thank you. Great, that's great. Let's pray. Everybody pray. Lord, thank you, Jesus, that you died for me, that you could have walked away, but you didn't. You went to the cross and you died. And you took my sin because you love me. Thank you, Jesus. Forgive me. Take control of my life. And let me start a brand new relationship with you. Amen. There was one person who started a relationship with Jesus today. Let's give him a hand. Wow. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Plenty of people here who will talk with you and help you to move on to the next step. Anybody else that is at all interested in really being dosed in the Spirit of God, come talk to anybody who's been here a while. We'll make that happen. Bless you.